So we talk about the goodness of sexuality, and today we're talking about the sexiness. You know, it almost sounded better like the Antonio Banderas, you know, the sexiness, you know? Yeah. Note to self, that's my Antonio Banderas impersonation. So what does it mean to be sexy? What does it mean to have our sexiness come back? How does this have anything to do with the Bible and with God and what God wants us to be? Scholars believe that the word sex is related to the Latin word sacare, which means to sever, to amputate, or to disconnect from the whole. This is where we get the word like section or dissect or sect, right? This is where we get that language, right? Author and pastor Rob Bell points to this definition and says that our sexuality then has two dimensions to it. First, our sexuality is our awareness of how profoundly we are severed and cut off and disconnected. Second, our sexuality is all of the ways we go about trying to reconnect. So tell the person next to you, sexiness is about connecting. Sexiness is about connecting. Just tell them. We see this in Genesis. In the Genesis story, it talks about how Adam and Eve know each other, that they knew each other. And this knowledge was more about, more than just having this intellectual knowledge. You know, kind of like, yeah, I know some physics, or you know some physics, or do you know Albert Einstein, that kind of stuff. The language about knowing has to deal with a relationship, an intimate, shared knowledge about another person. Adam and Eve knew each other in a biblical sense, right? And this knowing is sexy. So turn to the person next to you and saying, sexiness is about knowing. I see there's some awkwardness to you. We'll just get the awkwardness out of the way right up front, okay? See, sexiness is about connecting. It is about knowing. But that's not the message that we hear. You know, our culture, again, feeds us a message that sexuality is about euphoria and about technique. So it isn't a surprise that our culture has a different way of treating what is sexy. A magazine, FHM, a beacon of journalism, came out this week and said the sexiest woman alive in 2008 is Megan Fox, who is in the movie Transformers. I think she was the Bumblebee. You know, I think that's the play. Was that her? I think that's the only picture from the movie we can show from that kids movie of Transformers, right? But what? Oh, she's hot. Wow. But what qualifications would make Megan Fox voted the sexiest? Why would the readers vote her? It's because they vote her as the person with the most ability to invoke carnal desires out of them. You know, by treating that as what is sexy, it reduces what is sexy to what it means to be an animal. You know, it's just about these feelings and these urges and who can create them within ourselves. And if Megan Fox is sexy, then we would all try to measure our own sexiness based upon that particular image. And if we don't look or like Megan Fox or like George Clooney, then we must be less sexy than them. And that has all sorts of poisonous things that it teaches us. But I would even argue that we actually get something out of that message too. You know, when we believe that what is sexy is superficial, we can reduce another person to just their bodies. We don't have to get any deeper. We don't have to do the hard work and think of them as a person with their own fears, their own insecurities. We don't have to think about them as somebody else's son or daughter. You know, our culture's message connects sexiness to the body, and when it does it, it increases our ability to objectify them. And here's the kickback we get. When we see another person superficially, and only superficially, it allows us to see ourselves only superficially too. You know, their body, their collection of carnal urges and things like that, and so are we. So it almost allows us to act animalistic. It allows us then to be a person who lusts after another person. Because when a person is lusting after another, they don't just reduce the other person to an object. It reduces the person who is lusting into an animal themselves. Right? The more we buy into this message about sexiness, the more we focus on our own superficiality, and the more we think that Megan Fox is this image of what is sexy, the less we have to think about what's going on inside of ourselves. The less we have to focus and do that hard time of thinking, what's our fears? What's our insecurities? What's going on behind or below our surface? That's why hurting people often engage in very lustful behavior. It provides an escape. It provides an ability to go beyond what is really going on inside. So not only is culture's message about sexiness toxic, it's the exact opposite of sexiness. Because it doesn't allow any real connection. It doesn't allow any real knowing. It's just a bunch of people who are connecting on a superficial level, and it doesn't get any deeper than that. I have a cat, and my cat is named Moses. And Moses is a beautiful cat. He's been around me for a while, a big part of my life, but he does a couple things that are really kind of pathetic, very sad. Like when he's lonely and he isn't getting enough attention, what my cat does is he goes up to the knob on the back of a chair or the edge of my coffee table and rubs his face against it. Just, you know, he just does that. So what he's doing is he's moving around. He's having that object, that chair, that coffee table pet him. Like, if that's not the saddest thing you will ever see, it is just sad. You know, an animal connecting to an object. Not much of a connection going on. In the same way, many of us act like animals connecting to an object, and there's not much connection that's going on. And God says, I have a better way for you. I have a better way for you when it comes to what does it mean to grow in the sexiness. When we say that God is all-knowing, we're not saying that God is just really, really smart. Although God is smart. I mean, he's got it in there. No, our God is smart. He's like Jeopardy smart. He's very intelligent. But when we say God is all-knowing, we're not just saying he knows your social security numbers and your birth dates. We're saying that God is intimately connected with you. He knows you. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 139. The Orange Bibles have page 355. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. And you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. And you are familiar with all my ways. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. If you're answering the question, who am I? The answer begins with the description, I am known. I am created by God who knows me intimately. Look at Isaiah 43, chapter 43. It says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I have redeemed you. The word redeemed is the word goel. And goel refers to that next of kin, that kinsman who has the ability of caring for you when you're in need. And God is saying, that's me. I'm your kin. I'm your goel. When you are in need, I will be there for you. You are my family. You are mine. So God knows us. We are like family with God. So God both knows us intimately, and hold that for a tick, and God has also made himself known to us. Look at Ephesians with me. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The mystery of his will. God has made it known. So God has a will. God has dreams and purposes. And God has made it known to us. He has revealed that to us. He wants to be known. He says, this is what's going on inside me. This is my will. And Jesus is what that will looks like. And then in Colossians, from the song Awake My Soul, which begins that whole song, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So God pretty much took his fullness and like gathered it up, gathered up, put it together, and put it in Jesus, and gave Jesus to the world and said, this is who I am. God wasn't just saying, I'm not going to show you all of myself. God wasn't just saying, you know what, I'm going to be stingy with what I let you see. God said, all of myself is here. God showed us himself. You know, sexiness is about connecting. Sexiness is about knowing. And God feels the separation between himself and us as clearly as we do. And God extends God's self to make sure that that separation, that severing, that amputation is bridged. So he extends himself to know us, and he extends himself to make himself known. He increases the target of his knowability. And because of that, in the biblical sense, I can tell you that God is sexy. I said, God is sexy. You know, we got a cat call. Ow! God, I like the way you move in my life. God is sexy because God is constantly desiring to know and to be known. You know, God is the image of what is sexy and not Cosmo. You know, the goodness of sexuality requires going beyond treating ourselves as just a body and animalistic in nature. Our sexiness requires going beyond the body too. Your sexiness making a comeback is not a reference to having your body more and more look like culture's image of sexiness. Your sexiness making a comeback looks like your sexiness becoming more and more like God's image of sexiness. It looks like you becoming a person who can both make yourself known and seek to know another person beyond the surface. You know, risking that kind of knowing is painful. Now, it's a tough thing to risk. And if you're going to risk that kind of a knowing and say, can I have that language of knowing? It'll begin with a conversation about God's grace and about God's creating you in the goodness of his own image. About you saying that deep down, I know that I am loved and created beautiful because God makes everything glorious. And he does that, and he creates us in that way. And if our God is able to go to the places in our lives filled with fear and stresses and say that even those can be made beautiful, then we can go there too. You know, we can go there too. You know, if God goes there, then we can be people who go there as well. It can be scary. I mean, I think some of us just have this fear. You know, if you're told and invited to look deep within yourself and ask, who are you really? That might be a very scary proposition for you. I mean, if you had to look deep within and notice that there's something in your life that is dramatically out of sorts, well, we don't even want to talk about that. Or what if you look deep within and you realize that there's something that brings happiness and brings you to being a person who is centered, and you don't even know what it is? You can imagine that not knowing that would limit your ability to experience that same happiness and centeredness, right? You know, what God is saying is that if you want to be a person who knows who you are and who can connect to other persons, you have to be willing to ask those questions. You have to be willing to be a person who says, what makes me tick? Well, what makes me me? How did God create me as a unique and beautiful person? I think that many of us pattern our lives so that we don't have to ask ourselves those questions. I mean, how much noise do you have in your house? How much of it is self-induced noise? You know, in your car, how much of that is self-induced noise? I know kids are a big proponent to it, but how much of the noise do you enjoy because it means you don't have to spend time in silence? Maybe you need to ask your question, why am I so afraid of silence? What am I afraid of learning? What thoughts and feelings am I hiding from? What thoughts and feelings am I ashamed of to the point that I try to cover them all up with fig leaves? And how many fig leaves do you have? St. Teresa of Avila wrote, our soul is like a castle created out of a precious jewel. There are many interesting rooms in this beautiful castle of the soul. What you must realize is that there are many ways we can exist within this castle. You can remain with the guards in the courtyard outside the gate. You can live your entire life and never discover what it's like. The doorway into the castle is genuine prayer and meditation. If you're trying to find out who you are, if you're trying to be known, pray. God knows more about you than you know. So ask God in prayer, God, show me around. God, show me into this room that's marked anxieties. Show me into this room marked unresolved bitterness. Show me into the room that's marked favorite restaurants. Show me who I am. Let me see everything. Take me on a journey, because I believe that when you are walking with me, even on an interior journey, that walk and that journey will be grace-filled. You ask God the question. You know, unless you know who you are, you reduce another person's ability to know you. Unless you know who you are, you reduce your ability to connect with another. So the return of your sexiness includes and incorporates you being able to know who you are, so then you can be a person in relationship with others. And if you are spending time knowing who you are on a deeper level, then you can respond and relate to other people in the same way. You know, if you're a person who's aware of how deep you are, you know, of what's going on inside, what it allows you to do is to not allow other people to treat you just on the surface, just as a body. If you know who you are, what it also does, it means you're not going to be engaged in relationships who only treat you and value you because of what's on the surface. You know, if you know what's deep within yourself, then what ends up happening is you become very interested. I wonder what's going on inside his life or her life. You begin wanting to connect to people on this deeper level versus what is really surface level and what we're told to focus on throughout our culture. You know, when you see a relationship at the very beginning, the relationship generally has a bunch of sexual energy. And what generates the energy? The desire to know each other. You know, who are you? You know, how many brothers do you have? How many sisters do you have? I told you, like, the worst date ever. I was stuck in traffic for 5 hours with a first date, and the whole conversation was, how many brothers do you have? How many sisters do you have? It was horrible. I mean, it was like the worst date ever. It wasn't with Holly, so Holly's still a bonus. But in general conversations, besides the 5 hours on I-70 conversation, you know, these conversations generate a sexual energy because you want to know, well, where to go to high school? You know, what clubs were you in high school? Well, what do all these things look like? And this knowing happens, and it generates the sexual energy. And if the pursuit of knowing generates the sexual energy, the sexiness between the couple, what drains it? The belief that you already know everything about them. Right? When you stop asking the questions, when you just assume, you know, what God reveals to us is that even though he revealed everything about himself, the fullness, God's still a mystery, right? You know, our hearts, our souls are bottomless. They're limitless. So you get a chance to just be in conversation with the other person and say, what's it like? Well, what are you like? What do you enjoy? What do you not enjoy? Now, this act of getting to know the other person is sexiness in its pure form. It's about connecting, and it's about knowing. And because of that, if you're pursuing knowing, what you're able to do also is actually have a reservoir of the things you've learned and be able to apply that into future behaviors, and then you have more sexiness. Right? Men, vacuuming is sexy. Hey, men, I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you, I have a different point of view. I'm looking this direction. Look, I had 8 women just nod their heads. Right? Why? Because vacuuming means you get it. Vacuuming means you know, you listen, and you respond. Vacuuming is sexy because it is about connecting and about knowing. Asking the other person how their day is sexy because it's about knowing. It's about connecting, taking an interest in the other person's hobbies, what TV shows they like to watch, and them showing interest in your TV shows. That is sexiness. Because it's about connecting. It's about having these things come together. Now, this would not make sense at all if we thought that sexiness was about euphoria and technique. What makes sense at all? Because hearing about baby throw up is not sexy. Unless you're into that sort of thing, and that's a whole different whole different message. If you like baby throw up, then we have a church for you. So, but if it's about connecting, what does it look like for sexiness to come back to your life? In Genesis 2:25, the scripture says, "For they were naked and they felt no shame." The word for shame in Hebrew is the word bosh. Bosh doesn't mean embarrassed. It means to feel insignificant in front of another person. Some of us are in relationships where there's no nakedness taking place because we're constantly either in a position of being insignificant or we're in a position where we make another person feel insignificant. You know, if you are critical, if you're constantly nitpicking about the other person's imperfections, they're not going to have a nakedness towards you. And this goes beyond just an amorous relationship. It goes for friendships too, right? Right? So this is what God is saying, that if you are to enjoy sexiness, if you're to enjoy nakedness, it requires you to have relationships that are marked by equality. The return of your sexiness hinges on your ability to accept yourself in your nakedness and to accept another person as well. Can you be that naked? Can you be naked with another person? Can you accept another person with their flaws as well? If you asked them a question and they told you an answer, do you have the grace within you to still love them anyway? This is sexiness. Will you go there? Will you go there even if it requires you to go from pride to humility and say, I'm not the Lord, I'm not the King. We are together. Will you go there if it moves you from being a person who is superficial to being deep? If it requires you to go to the deep parts in your heart, the doors that you have locked, and to say, I'm going there because I know that for me to be known, I have to know what's behind those doors. Will you go there? Now, to increase your sexiness, your ability to connect and to be known, you can ask yourself these tough questions. Questions like, what am I fearing? What am I anxious about? What's my favorite chipmunk? Alvin, for what it's worth. Ask yourself these questions. And then when you're asking yourself these questions, ask the other person these questions. And then what ends up happening is you end up generating a connection and a knowing of each other that's beyond just, yeah, I know who you are. Ask the other person questions like, what are your dreams? You know, what are you dreading? In what ways do you want to be like your parents? In what ways do you not want to be like your parents? Those are good questions. Say those when you have a little longer time. It is possible for you or anybody to have sex and never be naked. It is possible to have sex and still never be known or still never know somebody. It is possible to be sexy and single. It is possible to be sexy regardless of body type, regardless of personality type. Our God is a sexy God. He knows you at your deepest level, and he reveals himself fully to us. And when we're trying to be sexy, it looks like us becoming more and more like him as people who connect and know. The return of your sexiness is not about having your body look a different way. It's not about 7-minute abs or the slightly easier 6-minute abs. The return of your sexiness is more than an increased body image. It's about a deep knowing and connecting. And even with all the hype that says that sexiness and sexuality is all about animal urges, when we do not pursue that level, when all we do is pursue that level of knowing, the sexiness that we experience is kind of like a cat getting itself pet on the edge of a coffee table. We are separated from God, from ourselves, and from others. And our sexiness is going to make a comeback. So my question for you is there anything right now that is blocking your sexiness? Is there anything that's blocking you from going there, from being known and from knowing another person? What is it? What is keeping you from being naked with God, with others, and with yourself? And what will it look like for all those things to stop stopping you? Sexiness is about connecting. Sexiness is about knowing. The other message for the sermon would have been, God is sexy, and you can be too. Know yourself. Know another person. Allow God to know you as well. Be like God today, and be sexy.